فلا تخافوهم وخافوني إن كنتم مؤمنين. Do not fear them, but fear me if you are truly believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, فَإِيَّايَ فَرْهَبُونَ, and have awe of me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, فَلَا تَخْشُ النَّاسِ وَخْشَوْنَ, in other words, do not show fear of the people, but fear me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised those people who have feared him. He says in his Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِرَبِّهِمْ لَا يُشْرِكُونَ وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا أَتَوْا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَى رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَئِكَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَهُمْ لَهَا سَابِقُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this passage, we might translate, that those who from their Lord are fearful, and those who believe in the signs of their Lord, and those who do not commit shirk with their Lord, and those who, when they give their charity, their hearts quiver because they are returning to their Lord for judgment. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these are the ones, those who have these type of qualities, who are hasteful, who quicken in trying to do good deeds. And they are the ones who will outstrip others in doing these good deeds. Aisha, the Prophet ﷺ's wife, asked about those people who give charity and their hearts are quivering. She said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, those who Allah has mentioned that they give charity and their hearts are quivering. Is it a person who commits zina, illicit sex, or drinks wine, or steals, and is because of this reason his heart is quivering? The Prophet ﷺ said, La ya ibn al-Siddiq. No, O daughter of a Siddiq. Because her father was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. So no, O daughter of Siddiq. Rather, it is a person who stands and prays and gives charity and fasts and prays and gives charity, and he is afraid it will not be accepted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those whose hearts quiver are not those who are sinful, and that's why their hearts will quiver, but those who are have left these sins and do good deeds, but their hearts are quivering because they do not know if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to accept that from us. And this is the cause of their fear. Not because of the crimes they have committed, but because of their uncertainty whether their deeds have been accepted. And this is why one of the great scholars of Islam, Al-Hasan al-Basri, he was from the second generations of Muslims. And Al-Hasan al-Basri, he was a child who was taken as a slave during the time of jihad, and he was given to the Prophet's wife, Salama. So he was raised in the Prophet's wife's household. And he met about 120 of the Prophet's companions. And so therefore, being raised in the Prophet's wife's household, Salama, as a boy, he learned much knowledge of Islam. And that's why when he became a man, he was one of the greatest scholars of the second generation. Al-Hasan al-Basri, commenting on this verse, said, they, by Allah, did good deeds, and they strived their utmost, hoping that it would not be rejected. So therefore the believer gathers between doing good deeds and fear that his deeds will not be accepted. But as far as the hypocrite, he gathers between not doing good deeds, and he is certain that he will make it to paradise. And so therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to fear him. And now we should understand that how do these three acts of worship come together? Well, we all know Surah Al-Fatiha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm Ad-Din. In this verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we are praising Allah. We're saying all praise belongs to Allah because He is the Rabb of the Alameen, of all creatures. And one of his qualities of being a Rabb is that he gives. And so therefore when Allah gives us all these blessings, if somebody is to give you over and over and over so many blessings you cannot count them, you love him. And so therefore in the verse Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we learn love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the merciful, the mercy giving. So he is merciful by his nature and he shows mercy to his creatures. And so therefore when you read this verse, you learn to hope for Allah's mercy. Because if He is a merciful Lord, and at the same time He shows mercy, you hope for His mercy. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is Maliki Yawm Ad-Din, that He is the king or the owner of the Day of Judgment. And so therefore there is a Day of Judgment by which you must give account for your sins, account for your faults,
So then you have fear of him. So in the first verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we gain what? Love. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, we gain hope. Maliki Yawmiddin, we have fear. Then what does it say? Iyyaka Na'budu. You alone we worship. Meaning out of love, hope, and fear. Wa Iyyaka Nasta'in, we seek your aid in that worship. Now, as far as worshipping Allah alone and seeking aid in His worship, or tawakkul, that I will discuss tomorrow night, inshaAllah ta'ala. But let us just say one more statement concerning these three acts of worship. There are those who try to worship out of love, Allah out of love alone. And they say, we love Allah. You know, often if you come across Christians, they'll say to you, Jesus loves you and we love Jesus. But they don't do any good deeds. And so therefore, love by itself does not lead to paradise, but leads to hypocrisy. If somebody just claims to love Allah, that's not going to make it. And likewise, hope in itself will not gain you paradise. Many Muslims, you tell them, fear Allah, brother. Allah forbade you this. Or the Prophet ﷺ told you not to do this. Or sister, fear Allah, for Allah has said such. Or the Prophet ﷺ has said such. And yet, they don't respond. They say, oh, Allah is merciful. In other words, they're holding on to Allah's hope alone. And that sends a person astray. And likewise, there are those who only think of Allah's fear. They're only afraid of His judgment. These are very few people. Not very many like this. But they despair. And they think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to forgive anybody. And we're all doomed to the hellfire. There's no hope for anybody. And this is also going astray. So to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of love alone sends you astray. And to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of hope of His mercy alone sends you astray. And to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of fear of His wrath alone sends you astray. But as mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha, we must worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of love, hope of His mercy, and fear of His punishment. So now when the adhan is called for prayer, why do we respond? We respond out of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We love Him, He's our Creator, we want to worship Him. And we respond out of hope for His mercy. Because we know He's a merciful Lord. And we hope for that mercy, we hope for those blessings, and we hope for His paradise. And we respond out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we know that if we fail to respond, He will punish us. And He is severe in punishment. And this is how the believer is supposed to be. Gathering love, hope, and mercy in his heart. And Allah wants for us this in our worship. Last night I spoke about patience and thankfulness. Allah wants us to be patient, and Allah wants us to be thankful. Patience is half of the religion, thankfulness is half of the religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to have love, mercy, and hope. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to worship Him alone and to seek His assistance in worship. And that's what I'll talk about tomorrow night. We are supposed to have all these qualities. We should not be having just one aspect in our hearts that includes the other. Because this is what leads people astray. So I hope, and I apologize again because the lecture was very short, I realize, that at least we introduce ourselves to something of these three great acts of worship that are rooted in the heart. Love of Allah, hope of His mercy, and fear of His wrath. And we have about 8 minutes or so to take questions. So I'll take maybe a couple of questions from the brothers, and a couple of questions from the sisters, and then I must apologize. I have to depart.
It's about making dua in sajda. Firstly, can we make that dua in English? Secondly, can we make dua that we learn from the Quran in sajda?
Okay, as to the brother's question was, when one makes dua in sajda, can he make that dua in English? The scholars have differed concerning saying du'as in these places of worship like ruku', bowing, like sujood, sajda. Can they be made in other than the Arabic language? There's a difference of opinion between the scholars. So I would suggest to the brothers, for those who can memorize the du'as in Arabic, that is always better. But if you cannot, then make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever language you know. As far as the issue of can we make du'as from the Qur'an, yes, as long as it's not with the intention of reciting the Qur'an. In other words, if you were to say in your sajda, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, and you didn't mean by this to recite the Qur'an, but you were just quoting aspects of the Qur'an, and inshallah ta'ala, this does not go against the prohibition of reading the Qur'an while making ruku' or sujood. The reason why the Prophet ﷺ forbade us to read the Quran while we are bowing or prostrating, it is in order to respect the Quran. But it's not said in, well, one is in this position. Out of respect of Allah's book. But when one is making dua to Allah, even if the wording of that dua comes from the Quran, then inshallah ta'ala, there's no harm in that, and Allah knows best. This is not a very good question. Well, let me see. This is a very big question, excuse me. Okay, again, these political questions, I don't know how I'm going to answer them in that very short time. Okay, but as our purpose is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why is it the scholars in Saudi Arabia do not stand up against those in authority who oppress the people by taking the West as friends and protectors other than Allah? Are they in authority in Saudi, do not establish the Sharia, so why do not the scholars stand up against them? Okay. One must understand that the scholars in Saudi Arabia are by the thousands, okay? And in any group of scholars in any country, you'll find those who are true scholars, who command good and forbid evil, and fear not anyone regarding that. And there are those scholars who are hypocritical and try to please those people because they only live for this life. And so therefore, this is in any country. It's not only exclusive in Saudi Arabia or any country. So there are those scholars who stand up and command good and forbid evil and are not afraid of that. And there are those scholars who are silent concerning evil because they only live for this world and they have no concerns for the hereafter. I hope that was a short enough answer for that. When you say following the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, can you please explain that further? Now, this is a good question. What do we mean by following the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? It basically means four things. Let's just remember these four things. It means to believe in whatever the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us. What the Prophet informs us with, even though it might not be in the Quran, we're supposed to believe in it because he is the messenger of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْفِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُحَىٰ. That he does not speak out of his own accord, but he only says that which has been revealed to him. It also means to obey him in what he has commanded, and to leave what he has forbidden. And the fourth matter, it means that we love him more than we love anything else, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none of you believe until I am more beloved to him than his parents, his children, and all of humanity. What is the first thing that Allah will question you about on the Day of Judgment? The Prophet ﷺ has informed us, and a hadith question, the first thing that Allah will ask us is concerning our salah, our prayer. And if our prayer is complete, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will go to the other deeds. But if it's incomplete, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the angels, see if my servant has done additional prayers to fill up those which he has, which are not complete, and if so, then they go to the next actions, or otherwise, he is taken to the hellfire, and may Allah preserve us from that.
My question is, when I first saw you at the conference 3 years ago, you were discussing the issue of the Gulf War, and you were mentioning some differences. You know, at that time, Shabbat Bani said, I'm with you, and we know Shepherd and Light in our position. Now, there's an issue going on at the moment among the Muslims. Unfortunately, at that time, we didn't get informed how we should be towards somebody else if they were upon the evidence of one scholar or upon the evidence of another scholar. Now, the situation now in this country is that some brothers here in this room, are working, cooperating with a centre which you, inshallah, were speaking at on Saturday. I'm one of those people. I just went to Saudi Arabia this Ramadan. I met Sheikh Hussein and he told me to cooperate and work with the centre which you're going to be going to. He told me, he praised them and said that I should cooperate because there was some kalam there.
In Muntaba,
he told me to cooperate as our Muntaba.
Okay.
As the Sheikh of Imbad said, I was teaching. Now, some brothers here have been given other information from some other people. Now, the problem is, so that there's no difference or
difference. Yeah. If I may, I don't mean to interrupt you. I mean, your question is very valid, okay? And it's very important for us. And I understand, brother. This is why one of my reasons for coming to the United Kingdom was to clear up some of these misconceptions that the British have in attributing to Dawah Salafiyah. And for this reason, there is a lecture on Thursday night, a word of advice to Salafis in the United Kingdom.
Well, by those who can't get there.
Inshallah, the tape will be there for you, brother. I mean, I wish if I had the time to visit all the cities and stay with you, but just my time limit is, I can't stay more than 2 weeks in your country. So, inshallah, I'll address those issues.
But briefly,
I tell you is this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you in the Quran, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Allah commands us that we cooperate upon righteousness and piety, and that we do not cooperate upon sinfulness and aggression upon one another. Any Muslim who does something in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah, we thank him for that, we ask Allah for him to reward him, and we support him. And any Muslim who does something which goes against Allah's book, the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him, and we give him advice to leave that, and we forbid him from that. Now, when does it come the time when you take a stance regarding a certain Muslim or a certain group? And you say, I will not deal with these because their evil has become so much that you must break off relations for that. This issue is not for me to decide, nor for you to decide, nor for the brothers and sisters here to decide. Let us leave that for the scholars of Islam to make down these issues about when a person has left Islam, when a person has become a heretic, when a person has become a fasiq, and so forth and so on. If we stick with that which benefits us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us. But if we allow ourselves to be deviated into talking about people behind their backs and slandering them, then be certain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will strike us with a humiliation that we have not even begun to imagine, and Allah knows less. Okay, it says, therefore, if one commits a sin and asks sincere forgiveness for sins again, and asks for forgiveness again, this happens continuously, will our sins be forgiven? What is the solution to such a person? Problem. I think I might have addressed this in the Mahavira, the lecture, the first lecture concerning repentance unto Allah. And I say to the person who wrote this, you must make your tawbah strong. Tawbah has three conditions that are necessary to repentance unto Allah. That you leave that sin. That you have the determination never to return to that sin, and you feel remorse regarding what you did in the past. And if the sin deals with another human being, you return him his right. If you took his money, you give him back his money. If you spoke ill about him, you try to seek his forgiveness. If you feel that if you ask him his forgiveness, he might not understand, and you might lead to more bad relations, then you speak well about him behind his back. So therefore, if the person is sinning and continuously going back to the same sin, then that person has, therefore, either one of these three conditions is not fulfilled. Either they're not really sincere, they're not really remorseful for what they did in the past, or they really have not left the sin, or they do not have that determination which is necessary to leave that sin. But what I say to that person, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with full sincerity, fully calling upon Allah, that Allah assists you in leaving that sin, and if you're insincere in your dua to Allah, Allah will assist you in leaving your sin. And Allah knows best. So with that, I must bring this lecture to an end. I thank the brothers and sisters for attending, and again I apologize for the shortness of the lecture. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.